guests with us today. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors, and as you've noticed with the, we call it a bumper video, we are in a summer series called In the Red, and I think we're 5 weeks in. And so if you have access to a Bible on a device, or there should be something in front of you if you didn't bring your Bible with you. Is there a Bible? I can't see any under the seats, but should be something there for you. I think it'll be helpful for you if you we're going to read the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 5 today, and then focus in on one verse, verse 6. Before we do that, I have a little update for you. Last week in the gym, we're moving back into the worship center next weekend. The lift, handicap lift for the stage is big, and it's beautiful. And it was expensive, but worth every penny. And so we're on the right track for inspections on this side and that side, and we're good to go. Everything's good, so we're moving back in this coming week. And this coming Wednesday night, we're going to have a worship and prayer time in that room over there, just in preparation for us moving back in that space. So Wednesday night, 6:30 till about 8:30, if you'd like to come, we'll just spend some time in worship, and we'll spend some time in prayer. Last thing I'll mention, if you didn't get one, there's some bookmarks out there that provide a little overview of the Beatitudes, and so it might be helpful. I really like them, so make sure you get one. I think that's it for announcements. Have you ever heard the phrase, "You are what you eat"? Afraid so, sorry. Some of us are feeling really guilty right now. I'm sorry to even bring that up. There's a lot of truth in it, isn't there? There's another phrase or another something we can think about regarding our spiritual life. We become what we spend our time focusing on. We become what we spend our time focusing on. One definition, there's lots of really good definitions of worship. One succinct definition of worship is to intensely focus. When we intensely focus on something or someone, that could be defined or described as worship. If we intensely focus on materialism, what will we become? Materialistic. If we intensely focus on sensuality, then lust will begin to define us, and we will begin to objectify people. If we intensely focus in on controlling our circumstances or controlling people, we will live a life of fear and frustration. Somebody said, "I'm not a control freak. I'm just aggressively helpful." Does that define anybody in the room? I don't know. I don't see any elbows right now, but maybe we'll see. And that the name of this, the title of this sermon is "Our Appetites Will Determine Our Destiny." That's where we're headed. Let's take it a step further. The Bible has many references to the idea that we will become what we worship. We will become what we intensely focus on. A negative example, for instance, is a friend of mine who grew up believing that he hated his father. What do you think happened to him? He became just like his father. That even if it's anger, even if it's bitterness, those things drive us, and the intensity of the focus of the anger, the hatred, the bitterness will cause us to become whoever, whatever we're angry or bitter or hatred, have hatred towards. Here's how the Bible negatively asserts that we will become what we worship. Psalm 115, verse 4. Those who make idols will become like them. An idol, a good definition, is making a good thing an ultimate thing. When we think of idols, some of us think of just actual evil things, but you can take a good thing and make it an ultimate thing, and then it becomes idolatrous in our lives. And those who make idols will become like them. And then Romans 1:25 says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That word for worship, the Greek word there, means reverential awe, similar to what we've been saying here. And so there's an upside. I hope you're glad to hear that when we worship the true and the living God, we take on the qualities and the characteristics of God. That's where we're headed today. Over time, we're formed into Christ-likeness as we worship God. We exhibit the qualities of grace, generosity. The fruit of the Spirit begins to grow in our lives. There's a theologian that I have enjoyed over the years named G.K. Beale, a professor, and he has a book entitled We Become What We Worship, and there's a little snippet of the quote that I'm going to read in your bulletin, but listen to this. He says, all humans have been created to be reflecting or worshiping beings. We're more like the moon than the sun. We reflect. Reflecting or worshiping beings, and they will reflect whatever they are ultimately committed to, whether the true God or some other object in the created order. He said, we resemble what we revere, either for ruin or restoration. Great quote. I'd like us to take these thoughts into our text for today. And as I mentioned, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 10. And again, as I mentioned, it'd be great if you had those verses in front of you. On the Sky Bible, we can only put in a verse or two at a time, so you won't get to see the whole thing. But what I think I've mentioned this before when I introduced this series a few weeks ago, but Matthew is a very good writer. And you could say that he's almost mathematical in his writing styles, that what he does is he creates bookends throughout his gospel. There's five main teaching parts in his gospel, and we'll see some of those bookends. If bookends doesn't make sense to you, think of bread on a sandwich. They hold everything together. And so we'll start in verse 1. Sometimes we have people stand and read with us, but I like to kind of explain things as we're walking through the verses. I hope that doesn't offend you. But starting in verse 1, we see that seeing the crowds, Jesus went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to notice that's present tense. And then in verse 10, it's present tense. And everything in between is future tense. That's just something good to notice. So in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, future tense. 6, where we're going to look at today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And then verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. A couple things I want you to see. Verse 3 identifies the present reality of the kingdom of God. Is, present tense, the kingdom of God. Verse 10, persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is, present tense, the kingdom of God. And that creates a pillar or bookends or a sandwich that tells us that the kingdom of God has been established on the earth. When Jesus came, the first time he established the kingdom of God, it's here in part, the already and the not yet. And when he comes again, the kingdom will be consummated. And so it's good for us to see that we live in the presence of the established kingdom of God. That gives us more hope for the future. A couple other things I'd like you to see here. Verse 6 talks about what we're going to look at today, hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be satisfied. Verse 10 uses the word righteousness as well, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, what does that tell us? That bookend, that sandwich, what does that tell us? Well, in part, it describes what he's talking about when he says righteousness. What is a righteous person? Well, we see here that it's a merciful person. It's a person with a pure heart. It's a peacemaker. And so that's how Matthew writes. He's always kind of going a little bit ahead, then explaining himself. He'll move ahead, then he'll explain himself. A few weeks ago, I gave you a chart. I'd like to look at that again, if we could today. We can pull that up. It kind of helps us to think about these Beatitudes. Again, the pillar or the bookends or the bread of the sandwich is on that end, the kingdom of God. And the first three Beatitudes, and Pastor Matt and Conrad did an excellent job of unpacking those. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, I would strongly encourage you to go back and listen to those sermons. But there's an emptying that occurs in our soul as we begin, as our heart is awakened to God, as we begin to pursue God, there's an emptying. We own up to the fact that we are poor in spirit. There's poverty of soul in our life. And there's a mourning over our losses. We grieve our losses. We grieve and we mourn over our sin. And I would add that we mourn over the sin of this world system that we live in. There's a mourning that takes place. It is, in fact, the unlikely route to joy. To understand this. And then there's a meekness. There's a meekness, a humble learning posture. Disciple means learner. And then once we're empty, we begin to get hungry. We begin to get thirsty for righteousness. And then there's a filling that begins to take place, that we've received God's mercy and we start to give mercy to ourselves and to other people. There's a purity, a new and a fresh, and I would say a virginal purity, a heart purity that is worked into our heart and through our heart, and then we become people of peace. And then the inevitable persecution comes. And I would say that this is circular, that this happens in our life, that we keep moving through this process over and over and over again as we get to know God, as we get to know ourselves, as we move through the Christian life. And so our passage today is Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It describes our appetite, the fact that we hunger and we thirst. And I would say, you might not even know that your soul is starved, but it is. And becoming a Christian, there's a filling, there's the beginning of an already but not yet, but we remain hungry and we remain thirsty for something to fill the soul. So it describes our appetite, the hunger and thirst. It also describes the menu. Righteousness is what's on the menu. And this will lead us to spiritual vitality. And so I want to look at three simple, fairly simple questions from our text today, and I'll give those to you. And this thing keeps bouncing around here. Three simple questions in our text. I'll give those to you, and then we'll go back and look at those one at a time. Number one. What does righteousness mean? Number two, what does it mean to hunger and thirst? And then number three, what does it mean to be satisfied. So let's go back to number one. What does righteousness mean? So to speak about righteousness, I think it's important, first of all, to say what this is not. There's two kinds of righteousness. The first one is the righteousness that comes from justification, and the second one is the righteousness that comes from sanctification. And I think it's important just to, I'm going to go back and just give me a few moments to do a quick review of the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of sanctification. Justification is because Christ's death on the cross fully paid the penalty for our sins, God graciously imputes Christ's righteousness to us as if it were our own, and will remember our sins no more. And I really want you to get this word imputes. Imputed righteousness means that we were made perfect through the righteousness of Jesus. So it's not our righteousness that justifies us, it's His righteousness that justifies us. Another word for impute would be credited or reconciled. Another verse that talks about this is Isaiah 61:10. It's not going to show up on the screen, but He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. And that's another way to look at the righteousness, the justifying righteousness of God. It's Christ's robe of righteousness that He's made available to you and to me. And then sanctification and a sanctifying righteousness means that our gradual growing righteousness made possible by the Spirit's work in us. So there's a justifying righteousness that's a one-time deal. It happens at salvation, and we are justified forever. And then there's a sanctifying righteousness that's an ongoing work where we become more and more like Jesus. Why do we take the time to review this? There's a lot of former Catholics here. I'm one. Maybe you're still currently a Catholic. This is the main distinctive between Catholic theology and Protestant theology. And I want to be respectful here. I'm a former Catholic, have a great appreciation for my Catholic background. Catholic theology, they combine justification and sanctification into one. And you've always got to be working for your justification. Protestants separate justification from sanctification. So you have one and it's yours forever. Once you get it, you're in. And then sanctification is that ongoing work of becoming more and more like Jesus. Here's what I want, especially for those of us that are former or currently Catholic. I want you to have an assurance of your salvation. Catholics can't have that assurance because they're always working to renew or build or grow their justification and sanctification. And so consequently, a lot of people struggle with having an assurance of salvation. Am I going to heaven? I want you to be sure of your salvation. So it's important to make those distinctions so that we know and so that you can know that you're saved, if indeed you are. So the righteousness that's addressed in Matthew 5, verse 6, is speaking more about sanctifying righteousness. And here's how I would define that. It's an ongoing pattern of intense desire to know God, to enjoy God, and then to conform to God's will. I want us to be clear that our obedience is a responsive obedience to the wonder and the blessing and the gift of salvation that God has provided us. We're not obedient in order to earn anything from God. We're obedient in grateful response to His gift of salvation in our lives. That's another important theological distinction. So the essence of this particular word or idea is longing to conform to God's will, which includes pursuing after God and wanting to become more and more like God. So the first three Beatitudes talk about this emptying. The fourth turns the corner, as we said, hunger or longing for mercy and purity and peace in our lives. And again, it's a cyclical. The Beatitudes are cyclical. We keep moving through those over the course of our Christian life. So what does it mean to hunger and thirst? The terms hunger and thirst, they describe the strongest impulses of the human being. In our Western-driven market culture, our culture, our society would have us believe that the strongest impulse of the human being is our sexuality. But I would argue that it's not, that it's hunger and it's thirst. I think we tend to overlook hunger and thirst because water and food is so relatively plentiful for us. But the average Palestinian that Jesus was talking to in this sermon often lived on the edge of starvation and dehydration. They knew much better than we do what it meant to be physically hungry, physically thirsty. I think you could even say that some of the people in the audience, in the congregation that Jesus was speaking to, they were in the throes of starvation and dehydration as he was talking to them. And so when he used this as an illustration, it really struck home because they knew much better than we know what it is to be hungry, what it is to be really, really, really thirsty. So Jesus is not describing this kind of polite hunger that hits you and me about 3 p.m. every afternoon. That's not what he's talking about. And we're looking for something sugary, or I try and go with peanuts at 3 p.m. That's kind of the healthiest snack for me. But that's what when we're hungry, it's like, wait, it's the afternoon, I'm kind of tired, I want something. Just give me a little something. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a deep hunger and a dehydration that these people often endured, depending on the weather patterns. Here's a verse. I think it's David, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Can you imagine a deer just running through the forest and looking for water and not finding it or whatever? And just get that picture of this dehydrated and just the tongue hanging out and just deeply, deeply thirsty. That describes David's heart for God. There's another one that won't come out, but it's Psalm 63, verse 1. It says, O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's describing the person who hungers and thirsts after God's righteousness. Let me provide you with a silly first world, kind of cheesy illustration. My favorite ice cream, Ben and Jerry's Coffee Heath Bar Crunch. Anybody ever had that? Awesome, yeah. I see that hand. When I travel, I often go to the supermarket to get a few things for myself. And every time I go to the market, freezer section, and if they have Ben and Jerry's Coffee Heath Bar Crunch, I always open the freezer door and I'll put my hand right on it. And I'm standing there and I'm trying to decide, should I buy this or not? I only buy it a couple times a year. So that's just a little ritual that I have. And then I usually choose a sorbet because it's healthier. Why don't I buy my favorite ice cream? I'll tell you why. Because then I buy it and take it home, it's gone in 1 hour. Max. I just can't keep it. You know, you think I'm going to have a little scoop every other day. It should last a couple weeks. No. 1 hour. Max. I have to have it. And that, I think, describes hungering and thirsting for us a little bit. Because if you have something that you really, really like, to have just one taste of it is just not enough, right? Especially if you're as undisciplined as I am in the area of food. But once we taste that thing that we truly, truly love, we just have to keep eating. And what if we felt that way about a sanctifying righteousness? To have a little taste of Jesus and his righteousness that makes us more and more and more hungry. This is what Jesus is saying happens to us when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. One of my favorite theologians, and if you ever have a chance to read or listen, a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a pastor, Westminster Chapel in downtown London for 30 years in the mid-20th century. He's got a great book on the Sermon on the Mount. And here's how he says it. He says to be hungry is not enough. I must be really starving to know what is in God's heart towards me. When the younger prodigal son, it's in Luke 15, if you're new to the Bible, rich father had two sons. One, the younger, took his inheritance and went out and spent it on wine, women, and song. The older brother was a prodigal too. The younger was rebellious, the older was religious, but that's a different sermon, isn't it? And so when the younger prodigal son was hungry, he ate pig's food. But when he was starving, he turned to his father. Get it? Do you get it? Are you starving? Are you in touch with your starving soul and the longing of your soul to find a sanctifying righteousness, to find the person of Jesus, and to feed on that, on him? So then what does it mean to be satisfied? We'll read the verse one more time. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The Greek word for satisfied there is a reference to, a literal reference to the satisfaction we feel in having eaten a good meal. The Greek word references being full. And so that's the idea of this kind of satisfaction when we've had a good meal. Or have you ever had a meal where in the midst of the meal, you realize this is a really good meal. And so you savor and you enjoy every single bite. That's the satisfaction that this word is referring to. Linda and I had some time away and celebrating an anniversary, and we had this meal. And in the course of this meal, I just realized we're onto something here. This is really, really good. And we even talked about it as we were eating it, how good it was. Sometimes we just sit down for a meal and we just inhale it and we're done. We're out the door and we did it. We're good. But then there's those other times where, wow, this is good. This is really good. That's satisfaction that this verse is talking about. While Jesus does offer us total satisfaction, that will not happen until we meet him face to face. So what can we expect for now? We can expect to experience full forgiveness. We can expect to experience assurance of our salvation. We can expect to experience a holy hope that grows in our soul. We can expect a growing power to love even those people we don't like and who don't love us. We can grow and expect to become people of mercy and purity and peace. We have access to that now. And then I want to say, as we begin to land the plane here, there's a gospel promise contained in this verse that we're looking at today. Because Jesus experienced a cosmic thirst on the cross, you and I can have our spiritual thirst satisfied. We've talked about this before, Jesus on the cross, and what I've said is that whatever he went through physically was like a flea bite compared to what he was going through spiritually and probably emotionally. Bearing the weight of every sin ever committed, past, present, and future, on his soul. And even on the cross, he declared that he was thirsty. And remember, they grabbed that wine and they put it on his lips, the vinegar. Because he was willing to endure this cosmic thirst, it makes a way for your thirst to be quenched, for your hunger to be satisfied. Seeing and beginning to understand what Jesus did, and maybe even more importantly, why he did it, it begins to turn our hearts away from the lesser satisfactions that we tend to turn to in those difficult moments in our week or in our day. This is the gospel, folks. That because he endured, because he went thirsty in a cosmic way, you and I can have our thirst quenched. Walking in glad submission doesn't mean that we will avoid the problems and the pains of this world. Conrad addressed that, and Matt did too, a couple of weeks ago. But God's presence and peace can be with us in the midst of those difficulties and problems and pain. We're never to reduce the Christian faith to a matter of demands or a matter of willpower or resolutions in our lives. So here's our takeaway for today. It's in your bulletin. When we realize our soul is starved, the Beatitudes become a recipe defining our deepest longings, fullness, and soul satisfaction in him. One of the theologians, contemporary theologians that I like, is John Piper, author of many books. He's got a website called Desiring God. And his initial book, you're getting restless, I'm landing the plane, so don't get nervous here. But his initial book is called Desiring God. I'd highly recommend it. And he's a proponent of something called, it's in my notes. Christian hedonism. And that, he's taken a lot of heat for that. Christian hedonism. And what it's saying, what he's trying to say there, is that God is interested in your joy. And God is interested in us finding our joy, our comfort, our delight in him. And so there's a quote that he has that summarizes his stance on Christian hedonism. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. So instead of trying to witness to all of our friends, and I'm not against witnessing to all of our friends and acquaintances at all, I think that's great, I think we should. But the greatest witness that we can be as Christians is to be more and more and more satisfied in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. As I close, let me read you a verse from Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Everyone who thirsts is allowed to come and drink of him. You're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Today's a great day to do it. We have a prayer room, people available to pray or talk with you in any way that you'd like to. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Your soul is. Are you in touch with that? Pray with me as we close. Kind Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus out of the comfort, the perfection, the majesty of heaven into our brokenness, our world's brokenness. Living that perfect life, dying that excruciating death so that we could have access. Lord, I pray that we would remember your gospel, that we would recognize the cravings of our soul, and that we would look to you to satisfy those. I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit afresh upon each one of us, each person, each household that each person in this room represents, to continue to touch us and draw us after yourself. We haven't earned it, we don't deserve it, but by your grace and mercy, would you draw us after you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.